Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all without any manipulation. We always talk about that. We always say that because we don't try to con people. We're not hustling money. We're not soliciting membership. We're just trying to have a show where we teach you some concepts about the Word of God, hopefully to verify and identify the plan of God for your life so that you can orient and adjust to the plan. But it all starts with the greatest news the world has ever known, and that's the news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Our debt to God has been paid by Him, and we are now free from the penalty of death and the power of sin in our life. And by receiving Christ the Savior, we, in effect, accept the offering that He made on our behalf. It's a free gift, compliments of the grace of God. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." And again in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace," there it is again, "we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So by grace, it's grace. The grace gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the best news I could tell you today, but there's more news to talk about because you always hear me say that you have a completed soul. You have mentality, you have volition, you have a conscience, and you have a self-consciousness. And you have emotions hanging around in the background somewhere there, and that's where the dangerous thing comes in. So the good news is that everyone that's listening to me has the opportunity to develop a spiritual IQ. In God's wonderful plan, human IQ is not the issue. It's spiritual IQ, and it's learned by getting God's Word and developing some wisdom in your life. And as you develop wisdom, you have insight and discernment, and you're able to have what we call spiritual X-ray vision. In other words, you can keep yourself out of a lot of trouble and save yourself a lot of mistakes when you have the wisdom of God in your life. Read Proverbs chapter 1, and you'll see it all right there. So what we're talking about today is the wisdom of God from the Scripture, hopefully to encourage you, to challenge you, to motivate you to be the man or the woman that God created you to be. Okay? So today, what I want to talk about is a little different. This show is recorded back in May, but it'll be played in June, and hopefully things are beginning to get back to normal. I don't know what's going to happen, but as a result of the virus and the pandemic, but I pray that by the time this show airs, we're beginning to get back to normal. Today, I want to teach you about mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins that occur when we're under stress. Mental attitude sins that often occur when we're under stress. Mental attitude sins are begin with words expressed in your mind to start with. You know, you have to think in terms of words. God wrote pure words in the Bible, the pure words of God's Scripture, where it says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, a critic of thought and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. And you have words in your soul. When you learn Scripture, you learn words. And your mental attitude sins are actually words that you've learned, expressed in your thoughts, and then manifested in the actions that you do. But everything starts with a thought. That's why the Bible clearly says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is," in Proverbs. So these sins that I want to talk to you about, these are some sins you can commit while you're driving your automobile, while you're sitting in your favorite chair, or just relaxing under the shade of a big old tree in your yard. You can do these sins without ever lifting a finger. They are committed in your head, committed in your thoughts, in the mentality of your mind, as you think words and they become real actions as a result, and they're just as real as any sins you may be committing outside of your body, such as a drunkenness or adultery or any other overt sin. The bad thing about these mental attitude sins is sometimes you might not even be aware that you're sinning, since you didn't violate one of your personal taboos. You know, people have personal taboos, you know, don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't wear makeup, don't chew gum, don't drink RC Cola, you know, stuff like that. Goofy stuff that's not in the Bible. And yet these are personal taboos, and so many self-righteous people think they're a good Christian because they didn't violate one of their own personal taboos. Well, these are actual sins, not taboos. So the number one mental attitude sin, number one mental attitude sin that anyone can commit is the sin of arrogance, because so much springs forth out of arrogance. Arrogance is the number one mental attitude sin because it produces an unrealistic self-image in your soul. And it gives you unrealistic expectations about how you should be treated. You know, if you have an unrealistic self-image and you think you're worthy of something you're not worthy of, you're going to expect to be treated in a way you're not worthy to be treated. So arrogance is very dangerous. The most dangerous person in the world is a religious, self-righteous, arrogant person. This person is often filled with all sorts of arrogance, especially the arrogance of ignorance. He's ignorant of the Word of God. He lives by his taboos. And the ignorant religious person is very judgmental sometimes, very self-serving. And they believe that they're the only one that God's impressed with because they observe a certain set of taboos. They don't drink. They don't cuss. They don't go to any movies except G-rated movies, and they would never dare walk in the 7-Eleven that sells any kind of alcohol, etc. You know what I'm talking about. And yet they would look down their nose at you and say you're not a very good Christian because you chew gum and drink Pepsi, you know. Come on, you know I'm being ridiculous, but you know what I'm talking about. Judgmental, self-righteous, religious people that judge others. God's not impressed with judging anyone. Matter of fact, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, because with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you again. Matthew 7, 1 through 7. So this religious arrogance is under some sort of strong delusion, leading to numerous bad decisions from the area of weakness in their life. And they're often controlled by their old sin nature and even demonic influence. Yeah, demons work in the area of religion. Organized religion is the devil's ace trump, I assure you of that. There are many people that will wind up in the lake of fire thinking they're going to heaven because they're good people. They don't do bad things. However, the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not one, because all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So usually, the religious, arrogant person is self-righteous, trying to impose their standards on other people. And they can even be emotional and irrational and mistaking some sort of religious service for what they may call Christian growth. It's not true. And one of the really weird forms of arrogance is lust. Lust is a form of arrogance and a form of preoccupation with self to the exclusion of others. For example, David with Bathsheba, that's an example. We'll get more to lust later on, but that Bathsheba was married and had a husband, and David lusted after her and murdered her husband and took her for his wife. Another form of blind arrogance is prejudice. Did you know that? Prejudice is a form of blind arrogance. In Proverbs 13:10, arrogance only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who takes advice. And then in Proverbs 13 again, through arrogance comes strife, but wisdom is with those who receive instruction. So that's the same verse committed in two different languages, said in two different translations. Again, here it goes. Arrogance is a form of blind prejudice. Prejudice is a form of blind arrogance, is what I'm trying to say. And so Proverbs 13:10, through arrogance comes strife or prejudice, but wisdom is with those who receive instruction. One of the most crippling mental attitude sins after we leave arrogance is the sin of anger. Anger. Where you express antagonism and hatred and resentment towards a person or a system, a philosophy, or something that you disagree with, politics or or rules that you work under, whatever. The Greek word for anger in the Bible is the word orge, and there's actually two words for anger used. It always helps to have a qualified pastor that can tell you the difference, but orge refers to mental anger, which always produces bitterness, and the Bible distinguishes between emotional anger, called thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, and mental anger called orge, O-R-G-E. So one is like the thunder, and one's emotional outburst, and one is seething anger in the mind. The problem with the believer, like you and I, who gets angry, is that it kicks us out of fellowship with God as well as producing jealousy and cruelty in our lives. Because anger can turn a smart person like you into a very stupid person very quick. So Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Don't be hasty to be angry in your right lobe or in your mind, for anger resides in the bosom of a fool." God does not authorize any of us to run around angry. This is why many stupid and embarrassing things are said when we're angry, because we can't think. We're just emoting. And the Bible says an angry person stirs up strife, Proverbs 29:22, but a hot-tempered person abounds in transgressions. Anger is even associated with grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God by whom you've been sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be removed from you, along with all evil. Any of these sins that I mentioned, arrogance, anger, will take you out of fellowship with God quickly. When you are maltreated, don't ever let reaction to maltreatment become a sin in your life, because if you retaliate, then your reaction becomes a form of anger. And you can rest assured you will violate the Royal Family Honor Code when that happens. So don't let reacting to some unfair circumstance become a sin in your life, because you cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. And that's exactly what retaliatory actions tries to do. You can't get happy by trying to get revenge on someone else and get even with them. I used to have a friend that said, "Okay, I'm going to write your name in the little black book. Your name goes in the book. I'm going to get you." Well, that's not true. You can't get happiness that way. So, your anger actually can destroy a marriage, since anger motivates other sins and even produces a loss of self-esteem, if you had any to begin with. But remember, anger, A-N-G-E-R, is only one letter away from danger, D-A-N-G-E-R. These mental attitude sins I'm talking about are where the verbal sins originate, such as sins of the tongue. So how do I control mental attitude sins? We want to talk about that here in a minute, because there is a way to do it. How would you control your mental attitude sins? Another crippling mental attitude sin is worry. Worry, that's a sin. You might not have realized that. Matthew 6:25. Don't worry passage. You should read it. 25 through 34. Matthew 6:25 through 34. It's the passage about not worrying. The Lord said, "For this reason, I say to you, stop worrying about your life as to what you eat or what you're going to drink, or don't worry about your body as to what you shall wear." He went on to say, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Then he used the metaphor of the birds. He said, "Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow and they don't reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than a bird? Now, which of you, by worrying, can grow 18 inches? And why are you worried about your clothes? Look at the lilies in the field. Look how they grow. They don't work, and they don't spin. In fact, I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. And if God keeps clothing the common grass of the field, and he does, the grass that's alive today and then tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not do very much more for you, believer of little faith? Therefore, don't worry. Stop thinking in terms of worrying. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or with what you will clothe yourself. For these are things that the unbelievers worry about. They search eagerly for these things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you have a need of them. So if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things will be provided for you. So don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough evil of its own. Matthew 6. And you can read it for yourself. You should get your Bible out and read it. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. There are four mandates in this passage not to worry. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. The more things you worry about, the more things you're going to be worried over. So don't let worry take power over your life. It's self-torment. It's anxiety, even regarding something in the past or something in the present or something that's going to come from the future. I mean, people get addicted to drugs or alcohol because of worry. So Philippians 4:6, stop worrying about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, along with your thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Just bring it before the Supreme Court of Heaven. He'll take care of it. He'll provide. Worry. Another mental attitude sin is fear. Fear. Bad sin. Exodus 14:13. Moses said unto the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. Watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll show you this day, because the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll never see them again, ever. The Hebrew word for fear is yare, means to be afraid. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Greek word for fear is dilia, dilia, D-E-I-L-I-A, dilia. And it means to be a coward or be timid. So remember, fear is an emotional overrun of the soul. It's emotions out of control. And your spiritual life cannot function under emotions. And it cannot function under fear. Fear is like a virus. And that's something we've faced in this country. The press and the media have created mass hysteria talking about the Corona-19 virus, the COVID-19 virus. And they've got people afraid to death. They're going to die. The fear virus represents emotional arrogance in the soul as a total distraction to your own spiritual life. You know why? Because fear sees the problem and falls apart. But there's a solution to fear. It's what we call faith. Faith sees the problem, and through wisdom in the soul, spiritual x-ray vision, insight and understanding, when you have that, then you see the solution. Faith focuses on the solution. Fear focuses on the problem. So the more things you surrender to fear, the more things you're going to be afraid of. I mean, today you might be worried about only one little thing. And tomorrow you might add something to it, so you have two things. And soon you'll become so emotionally involved with fear that you'll have no identity. You'll begin to be irrational. You lose your identity, which means you have so much fear that you're afraid of even living. Fear is something that, if you don't control it, if it continues to develop in your life, you will have no capacity to live and no capacity to love. Let me give you a fear acrostic. Fear, F-E-A-R. F means failure to trust God. Not looking at the problem, not looking at the solution. Failure to trust God. The E, F-E. E means emotionally unstable. When your emotions take over, you get afraid. You quit thinking, and your mind starts wagging like a dog's tail that's happy to see you, and your thoughts can't focus. You can't center in on the faith rest drill. You can't claim a promise because you're emotionally unstable. F-E-A. A stands for arrogant rejection of the promises of God. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible how God can provide for you. We've even put together a book of promises and principles. It's free. If you want one, just write to us. We'll send it to you. It's full of great promises for you to claim under pressure situations in your life and stay out of the trap of arrogance and coming up to your own concepts about the problem and not getting the biblical solution. F, failure to trust God. E, emotional instability. A, arrogant rejection of God's promises. And R means you react to the crisis rather than respond to the crisis. You can do one or two things. You can react with emotions, or you can respond with faith. It's up to you. Now, it's up to you. Fear is a sin. mental attitude sin. You can sit in your car and be afraid. You can sit at home with the door shut and the windows pulled down and the shade shut and be afraid. Or you can live your life and trust the Lord. Psalm 91, let Him handle your difficulties. He will protect you under the shadow of His wings, I promise you. All right, another mental attitude sin is guilt. That's a horrible emotional sin. It gets bottled up in the mind, and living with guilt is terrible. Living with a guilt complex is terrible. And sometimes it's caused by a dominant person in your periphery who's very self-righteous and putting you down or trying to make you line up with what they think is right. But your guilt can be a feeling of responsibility or even remorse for something real and maybe imagined. But if it's not controlled, it can become a morbid self-reproach to life, and it can destroy the person who harbors it. Guilt is a sin, and it has to be confessed. And from that, to move on. You know, people feel guilty about sins all the time. They feel guilty because they made mistakes, feel guilty about what you did that maybe you think your wife didn't know about or your husband doesn't know about. But remember, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth. Remember that. So, failure to do God's plan, people feel guilty about that. People feel guilty about improprieties instead of naming those things that they did and confessing them as sin and forgetting about them and moving on. They'd rather sit around and feel guilty about it. And this is exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to go sit in a corner, and he wants you to hang your head between your legs and say, God can't use me. Look what I did. That's baloney. You see, Satan can use your guilt to get you disillusioned with God or with yourself. And that's because of your own arrogant, unrealistic self-image, thinking, I don't know why I did that. I would have never done that, but I did it. I did what I thought I would never do. Yes, you did. Why? Because you have a sin nature. And you have to learn to control that sin nature through the filling of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things we want to do. It is a constant battle, constantly. But if you look down on yourself, if you let guilt take over and you sit in the corner and cry about your failure, if you get disgusted with yourself, then you're going to be defeated and become an emotional basket case. When you fail, get up. When I played football, I got blocked. I got knocked down, but I didn't lay there. I got up, got back in the huddle, and did better the next time. God knows when you fail, and if you will confess your sin to Him, He said He would be faithful and just to forgive you. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:13-14 concerning guilt. He said, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forth unto those things that are before me. I keep pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if the worst thing you can do is look back and say, oh, look what I did. Yes, you did it. Yes, God knew about it. Did the dust clear? Are you still alive? Well, then maybe God still has a plan for your life. If He was through with you, He would have brought you home. And He hasn't brought you home yet, so get back with it. Confess your sin to God. You know, the wonderful thing about getting saved, I remember this clearly, because I would lay in my bed at night guilty, and the spotlight would be in my head before I became a Christian, and I would think about the stupid things I'd done, and I was ashamed. But the Bible says this in Isaiah 59:2 about when we get saved. When we get saved, the guilt is removed. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear them. So, that's before you get saved. But by means of the substitutionary death on the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself paid for our sins and bridged the gap between God and man, we have this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God, through Christ, reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing their transgressions unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So my sins were paid for. I had nothing more to feel guilty about. They were gone. Paid for on the cross, past, present, and future. And then when I sin in time, when I break fellowship with God, rebound removes the guilt of that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So there's no place for shame or guilt in the plan of God. When you find that you've got some shame or guilt and your spiritual life has been set back, unless you rebound, unless you get up, unless you move on, but you must be filled with the Holy Spirit to live the spiritual life. And no one is ever filled with the Holy Spirit if they're in a state of guilt or shame. It's grieving the Holy Spirit when you harbor those things. And then finally, we'll mention lust, a devastating mental attitude sin. The Hebrew word kamad means to desire, to covet, and the Greek word epithumia means a craving or a longing or a desire for that which is forbidden. The lust pattern reinforces the trends of the sin nature, whether they're good or bad. Some people have legalism. Some people have antinomianism. Some people go crazy. Some people go self-righteous. But the categories of lust in the Bible include power lust, approbation lust, sex lust, pleasure lust, chemical lust, monetary lust, criminal lust, crusader lust, inordinate ambition lust. I mean, I could go on and on and on. But people without virtue lust for wealth. People without virtue lust for success. People without virtue lust for promotion. People without virtue lust for approbation. People without virtue lust for love. And people without virtue lust for marriage without any happiness at all. In our current political season, it's a perfect example of those who have inordinate ambition and lust for power. Prayer is not designed to fulfill our desires and our lust. Prayer, you can use rebound to get back in fellowship, maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can defeat the flesh and the desires of the old sin nature. I hope you've been listening. Got a lot more to say about it, but not much more time now. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host of The Flatline, heard every Sunday morning here on this local radio station. Thank you for listening. We always have about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and we never have any manipulation because we don't solicit money. We're not trying to sell anything. We're not trying to hustle funds. We simply want to give you accurate information. Hopefully that information will verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if I can do that, well, you have the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan. But The Flatline has been airing on these radio stations across the United States for 15 years now. This actually is show number 772 Flatline shows I have produced from my studio here in Alabama. Thank you if you've listened to some of them. It's been my honor to bring them to you. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit has used them to encourage you, to give you information, to point you towards a well-qualified pastor where you can begin to grow consistently and learn God's Word every day of your life. Remember, all of these shows are transcribed and we have them available. I think I've told you before that we have the whole year of 2019 transcribed into three different volumes and it's available free of charge. So that's quite a lot of reading, 52 radio shows transcribed into three different books. And we transcribe each and every show that we produce. And we have other material from our website, rickhughesministries.org. If you'd like to go there, you can see some of the material we have, especially the books on promises, the promises and principles found in the Word of God, the book called Life's Toughest Years, written mainly for kids as they go from teenage years on up. And we recorded that in a school and took those messages that we recorded in a school, transcribed them, produced them, put them into a book with our staff, with our friends that help us. So anyhow, we're here, and thank you for listening today. I want to talk to you today about the different things that the pressures that we come under from circumstances sometimes beyond our control. You know, a lot of the suffering we go through is self-induced misery. I mean, that's very common, where we mismanage our money and we mismanage our health or we mismanage our relationships, and it produces a lot of suffering in our life as a result of our mismanagement. But sometimes there are pressures that come into our life from circumstances completely beyond our control. And so there's no doubt that we Americans have been under tremendous adverse circumstances the past few months. And, you know, I'm aware the entire world has faced the same tests that we're facing, but I'm only speaking to you that are here in Client Nation, USA. It's true, some may hear this message via the podcast that we offer. We do offer this radio show in various podcast platforms, such as Apple iPod, Spotify, Anchor, Breaker, those different podcast venues. And sometimes people in other countries will hear them. So anyone in their respective countries, if they hear, they can apply the same principles to their circumstances that I'm talking about us applying to our lives. Because God's Word is indeed for the entire planet. And the principles that I want to point out to you today, I want to point out, are true wherever you may be. So let's start off with the first verse of Scripture. It may shock you to hear this, but here it goes. Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist wrote, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, so that I may learn thy statutes." Beg your pardon? It's good for me that I've been afflicted? Good? You're saying this is good? Yes. Why? So that I may learn thy statutes. The Hebrew word for afflicted is the Hebrew verb anah, and it means to be brought down or to made low or to be humbled. And maybe that's been the case in your life in the last few months. You've been humbled. You've been made low. You've been brought down. Why? So that. That's the purpose clause in the Bible. Anytime you see that word that, it's a purpose clause. So that, the verb lamad, Hebrew verb lamad, it means so that I may learn. There's the word lamad, learn. That's what lamad means, to learn, the verb to learn through these adverse circumstances. So, what am I doing? I'm learning through the circumstances. Why? Because my focus is different. All of a sudden, it's not about the gifts, it's more now about me and the giver. So I'm put in a situation through affliction or suffering or humility where now I can learn something that I didn't know before. I may learn something about myself, I may learn something about God, but the affliction is going to cause me to learn something. So let's get some principles. One, God allows unforeseen circumstances that often bring frustration, so we would search His Word for the answers. That's what we should do. We should search the Word of God for the answers. And number two, only God can remove the worldwide pandemic we face today, and only His divine provisions can protect you or me during such times as we are in now. My pastor recently taught Psalm 91, a tremendous verse, a passage in Psalm 91. And this is what it says, the first four verses. And you can see in these first four verses deliverance and the divine provisions that God can provide for you. In Psalm 91, 1 through 4, "He that dwelleth in the secret places of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Do you hear that? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress and my God. And in Him I will trust." Surely, verse 3, Psalm 91, "He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Verse 4, "He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shall I trust. His truth shall be my shield and my buckler." Shield, truth, shield, the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:11 talks about pick up the shield of faith so that you can withstand the enemy's attack into your life. The shield of faith, you know it on the flat line as the faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God. That's why we printed that book, Promises and Principles. It's a beautiful book about the size of a telephone book. A small one, not a thick one, but it deals with many of God's promises for your life and many principles delivered from those promises. So His truth, or His word, or Bible doctrine, is our shield as we stand under His wings. And the verse went on to say, let me remind you again, it's good for me that I've been afflicted so that I may learn your statutes. Statutes is a noun, chok. That's the Hebrew word, chok, and it decrees your ordinances or God's laws in general. So one of the reasons that we are oftentimes go through affliction is to learn something, Now, you've heard me say where the Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You may think what you're going through right now is a heavy burden, but it's really not. And you've heard me say where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now is a time for you to learn. This is a time you can focus. Because you're not looking at other things, you're looking at one thing, the affliction that came into your life. So I got a couple of questions to ask you. Number one, what have you learned about God during your time of testing? What have you learned about God during your time of testing? You should have learned He's faithful, He's protected you, He's watched over you, He's provided for you. But have you used this time to concentrate your studies? Have you used this time to find a well-qualified pastor that you could study under and grow under? Two, what did you learn about yourself as well as what did you learn about God? What did you learn? Three, did God point out a weakness in your own soul through His Word or through the Scriptures? Or did He point out maybe your lack of application where you got emotional and scared and frustrated and angry and bitter? Because of some laws that have been passed that you don't like? What did you learn about yourself by God's Word? And four, afflictions are what separate the winners from the losers. The losers are those believers that don't stay filled with the Holy Spirit, those believers that don't take time to learn God's Word and develop wisdom in their life where they have discernment and insight. Thus, they are losers in life because they compound their bad decisions and wind up self-destructing. So five, how do you handle unfair circumstances in your life? Do you complain? Are you full of self-pity? Or do you have complete confidence based on trusting your Heavenly Father, not just some self-determination, you know, hang in there, we'll make it, this too will pass. I've heard all of those things. Yeah, we'll be okay, let's just hang in there. That's not the place we trust self-determination. We put our trust in Psalm 91. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High under His wings. He's our refuge. He is our God. He protects us. He's our shield, our buckler. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ made an amazing statement about afflictions in His lifetime. When He was here on this earth in hypostatic union, walking around as God and man, He made this statement to those disciples in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In me you might have peace. And remember, problem-solving device number 10 is occupation with Christ. In the world you will have tribulation, He said. There we are, afflictions, adversities. But be of good cheer. Whoa, wait a minute. Doesn't that say complain and gripe and moan and be full of... No, it says, be of good cheer. I overcame the world. And you also can overcome the world in Christ Jesus if you have a flatline in your soul. You can have the same mentality He had. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You can have that same mentality. The Bible said in Romans 12, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. Think in terms of humility as God assigned to each of us a standard of thinking from His Word. The good cheer is yours and mine. The world has been overcome. The Father knew about this in eternity past, what we're facing today across the world in this pandemic. But it's nothing for us to be afraid of. In the book of James, James wrote about our mindset or our attitude when adverse circumstances hit our life. You won't believe what James said about it. He said, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. Kind of sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ saying, be of good cheer, doesn't it? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, maybe this is not a bad thing. Maybe this is a good thing. Maybe God's trying to teach me something. The testing of my faith produces endurance. Endurance is the Greek word hupomone, the noun. Hupomone translated patience or perseverance. So through our adversity, if we are in fact in fellowship with God, that means we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God can teach us something through His Word. If we will just be still and trust Him and control our thoughts, don't be afraid, don't be frustrated, don't be angry, by using the faith rest drill. You see, in the Bible, your life and my life is equated to a race. We are said to be in a race. If you're going to run the race, you must run it patiently. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but only one will receive the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Because everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Now that's an athletic metaphor written by the Apostle Paul, using the Olympic Games as an illustration. And you can apply these things into your life. We are in a race, but only one's going to receive the prize. There's the winners, and there's the losers. So we're to run in such a way that we can be winners. We must exercise self-control in all things. Self-control, that's in your mind. That's what you think. So there's two ways you can deal with things. You can react to pressure with frustration and bitterness, or you can respond to pressure with faith and trust. How will you do it? How will you deal with? If you study the Jews when they came out of Egypt, you'll see they didn't deal with pressure very well at all. As a matter of fact, at one time, God offered to kill all of them and start over with Moses. And Moses said, don't do that, Lord, please. You see, Moses had gone on the mountain to get the law, had been up there 40 days, and they hadn't heard anything from him, and so they decided to make a golden calf and worship that. That didn't go over too well. There was no self-control. Your life and my life, we must exercise self-control in all things, the Bible says. Why? To get an imperishable wreath at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 12:1 talks about that race again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that's the invisible angelic host that's watching every day, when you are going through these sort of tests that we're going through in our nation, we're being observed by invisible angels. So the Bible says, let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. The sin. What sin is it in your life? What one sin do you keep going back to? What one sin keeps capturing you? And you have to rebound that sin over and over and over again. It encumbers you, that sin that overcomes you so easily and entangles us. There's only one way to break that yoke, and that's to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, to use the rebound technique when you do fail and commit that specific sin, and keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will get victory over it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you will get victory over it, I promise you. So, we have a great cloud of witnesses watching, surrounding, cheering. When you make a good decision, you can hear the angelic host of heaven applauding you. Lay aside the encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles you and run with patience, endurance. Run with patience the race that is set before you. That demands you have to have self-control. You can't get squirrely. You can't get thinking in terms of reactionary sins like fear and anger and bitterness. Listen to Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, those who are patient will gain new strength. They'll be strong. Those who wait for the Lord, patience, will gain new strength. That means they'll be strong. They'll have spiritual confidence in their life. They will mount up with wings like an eagle. That's an illustration, a metaphor for flying. Eagles fly, eagles soar, high above circumstances. This gives them a different perspective on life. An eagle can see a rat in a field from 1,000 feet up in the air. When you have spiritual wisdom, when you have divine discernment and insight, you have vision like an eagle. You can mount up with wings of eagle. You can fly above the circumstances in your life. And you can have a new divine perspective on what's going on, the perspective that the world doesn't have. You know, they'll bring people into different talk shows, radio shows, TV shows, and ask them their perspective on what's going on and where we're headed. It's never the same perspective that I have, because my perspective is based on the Word of God, and yours should be too. And if they interviewed you, could you at least talk well enough? Do you know enough about the Word of God to be able to define your perspective, to tell these people what motivates you and what you see coming? So they will mount up with wings like eagles. That means they'll be above circumstances with a different divine perspective. They will run and not get tired. That's another metaphor of a racer, a runner. And, we live a fast-paced life. The spiritual life is fast-paced, here today, gone tomorrow. And when you are into the Word of God with a flat line in your soul, you will never get tired. You will be advancing quickly, quickly in the plan of God in your life. And you will walk and not be weary. Walk is the long walk. It's a long walk. So we have several metaphors there. Flying high above the earth, running fast, walking slow, but deliberately. It means all of these things relate to your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This new strength that you get, those who wait for the Lord, those who patiently wait for the Lord, will have strength, fly like an eagle, run like a racer, walk like a hiker, never get tired, never get run over, never get left behind. Here's the principle. Your afflictions are designed to test you and create within you a new confidence and a new joy through spiritual growth. Your afflictions, your testings, your adversities, the ones that you don't create yourself, the ones that are unforeseen, that come into your life like what we're facing today in this pandemic, pressure from those circumstances. Those pressures are designed to test you and to create within you a new confidence and a joy through spiritual growth. Now, we say joy. How do you get joy? Be of good cheer, Jesus said. There's joy. What did James say? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. There it is again. This test, this fire that you're going through, is refining you. It's purging out the unnecessary emotions that grip you, like panic and insecurity in your life. Listen to Romans 5:3. Paul wrote it this way. And not only this, but we also glory in our tribulation. We glory in our tribulation because we know that that tribulation brings about perseverance. We relish it. We love it. Because why? It's teaching me patience. It's teaching me to be steadfast. Hupomone, perseverance. I gave you this word earlier, patience, hupomone. And that's what this conflict is doing in your life. If you are a mature believer and you're taking in the Word of God, you are growing and you are learning and you are developing patience in your life. You're becoming a different person. And that's a wonderful thing. So, are you? Is that happening in your life? Are you developing that perseverance, that hupomone? Because adversity that you face in your life, that adversity is defined as a state of adverse circumstances or a condition of suffering. And there are basically a couple of types of suffering. One of them is suffering for blessing, which we are talking about here now, and that's what we're talking about. And then there's also suffering for discipline, and we're not talking about that one. Suffering for discipline is suffering we create. Suffering for blessing is suffering that we receive. So one of them, we receive it in order to grow. The other one, we receive it in order to be tested or disciplined or taught something. So what suffering are you going through? Are you being disciplined by God for your failure to execute the Christian life? Or are you being suffering for blessing? Are you suffering so that you can grow? You can have patience. You can persevere through this. See, this is what the world needs. This is what your family and your friends need. They need someone like you who can replicate the thinking of Christ in these adverse circumstances, and not like everyone else who's living in Panic Palace, frustrated and ready to jump out the window because they can't do what they want to do. Many, many believers, just like yourself, I mean, people just like us, they experience stress due to the inability to function under these adverse circumstances. And, you know, I mean, they turn to music, they turn to exercise, they turn to some sort of meditation to try to calm their frayed nerves. But you can avoid this sort of stress by having a flatline in your soul. Here's a principle I want you to remember. Remember I said it. Don't forget it. Please write it down somewhere. A shallow soul produces a shallow faith. A shallow soul produces a shallow faith. Your soul must have depth to it. And that depth is built on the Word of God in your soul. The more of the Word of God you know, the more along you are towards spiritual maturity in your life. Remember, I've told you there's a difference between being a spiritual Christian and a mature Christian. A spiritual Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's spiritual. A mature Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit and maximum amount of Bible doctrine in his soul. The shallow faith believer is a believer who operates on emotions. The believer who doesn't have any doctrine in his soul. The believer who operates on his feelings. That's a shallow soul. It won't sustain you. So where does all that faith come from I'm talking about? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who do you hear? Who do you study under? Who's your pastor? Who do you listen to on a daily basis? You know, there's saving faith and there's living faith. Where does faith come from? Saving faith is salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. And living faith is the shield of faith, the faith rest drill. The essence of faith consists of believing and receiving what God's revealed through His Word and through the ones who teach it to us. And adversity has the power to create enough stress-related sins to destroy us, but faith has enough power to create trust and patience. We can overcome those sins. So the greatest way God can teach you or me patience is to allow adversity to come into our life. To allow adversity to come into our life. Something we have no control over, so that we cannot push a button and make it go away. And He's done it, hasn't He? There are four key stress-related sins you've got to defeat. Worry, fear, anger, and guilt. Worry, fear, anger, and guilt. Matthew 6:25 tells you not to worry. Matthew 14:28 talks about fear. James 1:6 talks about anger and guilt. Well, Satan can use your guilt to disillusion you with yourself through some unrealistic self-image and unrealistic expectations. That's your own arrogance. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been disgusted with yourself, maybe? I know I have from time to time, and the Satan will use it. Well, I hope you've learned something today about pressure from circumstances. What God has allowed us to go through and what we're seeing is all a divine design to learn, so we can learn and grow, so that we can replicate Christ and represent Him to our friends. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 3-5-0-5-4 or online at www.rickhughesministry.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.